Psalm 16, a mitkim of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures for forevermore. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. It's an old saying that most of you are probably familiar with. There are no atheists in foxholes. The idea being when things are difficult, when the bullets are flying, the mortars are exploding, and you're about to die, people start forgetting all their philosophy of why there can't be a God, and they start yelling, God, please save me. We make fun of such prayers because what happens most of the time? People scream, God, save me. I'll serve you the rest of my life. And 5 minutes later, they're back to living the same life they were before. The thing about the foxhole prayers, these cries for help in the times of difficulty, is they're usually pretty shallow because they're not grounded on anything substantive. I think there's about a few different types of foxhole prayers. There's just the absolute desperation. The person who it may be an atheist or just living like the practical atheist who has no real thought of God whatsoever, but in that act of desperation, just crying out, somebody save me, and the life just continues on afterwards. There are those who have understood who God is, and God uses such circumstances to draw them to himself. They're in the foxhole, and all of a sudden, while they have maybe not been living for the Lord, maybe not been focused on him, maybe not been confident in him, all of a sudden have a renewed sense of confidence, or hope anyway, as they cry out for help. But there's a third type of person who might be in that foxhole, in that difficult situation, the person who has had a walk with the Lord. They haven't strayed from the Lord. They've been confident in the good times, and now that they're in the middle of the foxhole, they cry out for help. But it's from a position of confidence because they've always trusted that the Lord is there, that he is providing for them. It is this last category that we want to focus on in our passage this morning because this is where we see David. As he is going through his life, he is not just all of a sudden crying out in times of difficulty. He has confidence in the Lord even when the shells and mortars aren't exploding around him. When the arrows aren't being fired, when there are good times, his focus is on the Lord and the Lord alone. And the more he finds hope in the good times, the more he finds hope in the bad times. Our theme this morning is that our present confidence in the Lord flows from our past experiences and our eternal hope. We'll look at three main points. First of all, a life of confidence. Secondly, a blessed life. And thirdly, an eternal life. Think about this life of confidence. Our passage begins with this, on first glance, maybe a cry for help, but I think we'll see that it's actually a cry of confidence. In verse 1, we read, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Now, this sounds like so many verses we've read before in Psalm 4:1. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." And the rest of Psalm 4 going through as David cries out in despair. Psalms 5:1-2. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry." David cries out for help, for mercy. And again, a psalm of lament, crying out for help. Psalm 7, "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me." Again, in the context of trial, David cries out for help. In Psalm 11, "In the Lord I take refuge. Psalm 12, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And those are just the Psalms we've gone through so far. And we could go on and on throughout the Psalms and see this type of language over and over again, this cry for refuge. And so it might be easy to, as we come to Psalm 16, as we read this first verse, think, well, here's another time where David is in distress and he's crying out for refuge. Lord, save me. But if we look at the rest of the passage, we see that this is not a cry for help. This is not a cry of desperation. This is not a prayer in time of difficulty, but the focus of David's life. His life is devoted in a confidence that the Lord is his refuge. Psalm 16 is written at a time when he's on the mountaintop, when things are going good, when he's not in trouble. The bullets aren't flying. The mortars aren't exploding. But it's at this point where he remembers that he still only has one place of refuge, and that is the Lord. In fact, as we move into verse 2, he emphasizes, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. There's an old saying that we've probably heard from time to time that when you want something good, you have to meet the Lord halfway. You know, you go out here and you do everything you can to accomplish what it is that you want or what you need, or whether it be your protection or your job or your house. You do everything you can and God will do the rest. David says, baloney. If I have something good, it's not because I did most of it and God did the rest. It's not because I did a little bit and God did the rest. David says, if I have something good, it's because God did it. My refuge at all times, good times, bad times, health, sickness, weakness, strength, my help, my refuge, the good in my life is from the Lord. And this makes it the crux of our passage. You know, so often we go through life, and when time is good, when we're in the middle of the battles or just the middle of life and there's not the bullets flying around, we start to get real confident. Well, the enemy isn't attacking me today because I'm in a really well-fortified place and I've got enough guns and I'm strong enough and powerful enough and my army will be able to fight. And we begin to take credit for the fact that we're still going along and we're fighting in the battle. But here's the thing. When we go through our life looking for our refuge in other places, finding it in my strength, in my wisdom, in my goodness, it seems a little hypocritical to all of a sudden when things are difficult. Well, Lord, yes, I've been looking to other people for my help, for my aid, but now that things are really bad, could you please come help me? Of course, that's one of the main themes throughout the Old Testament, as the Lord keeps coming after the people and saying, you keep going to other gods and you keep seeking other gods and other places for your help and for your hope and for your strength, for your refuge. And God says, as you do that, I'll let you find your refuge in them, and we'll see how well that goes for you. In contrast, though, David here says at all times his focus is on the Lord. It's so much so that even who he associates with is a reflection of where his confidence, where his refuge is. Verses 3 and 4, he contrasts his love for the saints of God with his rejection of the wicked. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. David says, I spend my time with the people of God. Now, there's so many things that we can think about of this. We can think about the fact that we need to spend our lives with the people we're going to spend eternity with. If I don't enjoy being with the people of God here, I'm probably not going to enjoy being with the people of God in eternity. If I don't enjoy the family of God, I'm probably not going to enjoy God. And there's that aspect as well, but I think there's another aspect that we can think about. And that is, if we're saying that we're seeking refuge in God, the people that are going to be surrounding us are probably going to be people wearing the same uniform that we're wearing. Think about it for a moment. If you're in the middle of a war, now you've got to kind of go back a little ways to older warfare when you're seeking refuge inside of a fort or a castle or something like that. And you're behind the wall and you think, great, I'm behind the wall. The enemy can't get you, can't get me. But then you look around and realize that every single person around you is wearing the uniform of the enemy. Being behind that wall is probably not accomplishing anything, is it? In fact, that's probably not the refuge that you need to be in. I think it's kind of that picture here. If we're saying the Lord is our refuge, if we are fleeing to Him, if everything about us is resting in Him, the people around us, the people surrounding us, the people that are with us are most likely going to be wearing the same uniform. They're going to be seeking refuge from the Lord as well. If everybody around us is worshiping other gods, if the people that I enjoy spending my time with are seeking, are from another army, are from another place, then I'm probably not in the fortress of the Lord. David says, not only do I delight in being with the people who are in the Lord, I look around at the wicked and I just see nothing but trouble. Now, there's a statement here that's easy to miss in the translation here. At the beginning of verse 4, it says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Now, in the Hebrew, the word sorrow and multiply are together. And so a more literal translation would be, the sorrows shall multiply for those who run after another god. Now, when read together, what verse does that immediately make us think of? The idea of your sorrows will multiply. We have the statement in Genesis chapter 3:16. Right after the fall, God says to Eve, I will surely multiply your pain or multiply your sorrows in childbearing. It's the same words here. I believe this is very intentional. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve chose to seek other gods. Remember, the serpent said to them, if you do this, you will be gods. You'll be like gods. You'll know good and evil. You'll be like God himself. And so they sought after the god of self. The response from the god was, because you have done that, your sorrows will multiply. David says here in our passage, those who continue to go down that path, continue seeking another god, whether it be a god of self, my own strength, my own ability to accomplish my good, or seeking all the other gods around me that I think will help me have good, all they do is increase the sorrows, because there's no hope anywhere else. There's no other god, no other strength, no other power that's going to be able to save them. In fact, all they are doing is heaping their own condemnation upon themselves. Their fortress is of cardboard and it will come crashing down around them. Their sorrows will increase. Furthermore, we see here this pagan ritual of pouring out the blood. Now, it's a little bit obscure as to what the ritual actually was, and we don't know exactly what the reference is, but we know the idea here that is conveyed is there was some sort of pagan ritual, a drink offering of blood that was poured out to the false gods. David says, I won't do anything like that. I'm not going to participate in any way with the pagan worship. I'm not going to put my trust in false gods. I'm not even going to give lip service. I'm not going to associate with the people who are putting their trust in false gods. I am going to run from that. I'm not even going to take the name of those gods, the name of those people on my lips. My refuge, my confidence, my hope, even when the days are good, is in the Lord and the Lord alone. As David goes through these first few verses declaring where his refuge is found, he turns in verse 5 to his life itself. He has good reason to be confident in the Lord because the Lord has given him a good life. Another verse that's difficult to translate, but an important one here is verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Now, depending on the translation, there'll be a variety of different ways this is translated. We're not going to try to go through all the various translations. I'm not sure I like the ESV's translation here. It's not a bad, it works. But the problem is, I think sometimes this word chosen may make it sound like I have chosen the Lord, I've chosen him, and therefore he's done all that. Now, that's some of the point beforehand that David is committed to serving the Lord. But I believe the focus here in verse 5 is the way in which the Lord has chosen him, has chosen his portion, chosen his inheritance, given him a portion. The language here is, it reflects that of the allotment of the land when the Lord gave the children of Israel their land, gave them their inheritance, and he parceled out the land and gave each family, here is your inheritance. And David is saying, the Lord has established what my inheritance is. He has given it to me. He's held my lot. In other words, he's the lot, the inheritance, the plan for his life has been given. And David says it is good. Couple that with this idea here of the cup, the drink. The point is that in everything, whether it be his inheritance of the land, whether it be his food, his daily life, everything is from the Lord and everything is good. The point here anticipates what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. David says, everything the Lord has given me is good. I will glorify the Lord. I will put my refuge in him. My confidence is entirely in him because he is everything for me. This thought continues on in verse 6. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Again, the lines here, going back to the idea of the land, that the lines, the established lines marking out what his plot of land, his inheritance is, are pleasant. They're good. They're beautiful. His inheritance, what he has received from the hand of the Lord, is good. David then is proclaiming the sovereignty and providence of God. Everything he has is because the Lord has given it. The Lord has established his life. The Lord has established the circumstances of his life. The Lord has given him all these things. And he looks around and says, I have been blessed by the Lord. Now we need to stop here and pause for a moment. Is David saying that every single circumstance in his life has just been all rosy and wonderful and there's been no difficulties? Well, no, we just read all the previous passages a moment ago. We've seen so many going through Psalms so far where David cries out in despair from great times of difficulty. David's point is not that there's not been any trials, not been any difficulty, but that he has still received good from the Lord. Overall, his life is a positive. We think through what we have from the Lord. You know, when we go through trials, which we are told we are going to go through trials, they're part of our experience. But so often when we're in the middle of the trials, all we can see is the difficulty. All we can see is the pain. And we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We forget what the Lord has done for us in the past. We forget his good blessings. And so much the reason is because we have lived our lives forgetting what the Lord has done. When things are going good, we focus on ourselves. When things are going the way we want them, we begin to think that I have done it, that I have accomplished it, that I have somehow made the good. And so when the difficulty comes, when we're in that foxhole and the bullets are flying, and all of a sudden we realize that my gun's not as big as the one that's being shot at me, that my fortifications aren't as strong as what is coming towards me. And we begin to forget what the Lord has already done. And that's when the desperation sets in. When we think about all the other psalms where David is going through difficult trials, going through difficult times, we see that almost every one, David finds hope in the middle of the trials. And one of the reasons he does, though, is because of what we see in this passage. He focuses on the Lord, remembers the Lord is his refuge, even when the times are good. The more we take credit for the good, the more we will not find hope in the bad. But the more we always give the Lord credit for the good, the more we can trust him in the bad. In Romans 8:28, we read and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. As we read that verse, we primarily think about it in the sense of trials. All things being all these trials, all these difficulties, the Lord's going to work them out and somehow it's going to come out good on the other side. But I believe when Paul says all things work together for our good, he means all things, good things and bad things. If all we had were bad experiences, bad trials, they would overwhelm, they could crush, they could destroy us. But the Lord gives us so many good things, so many wonderful, marvelous things, lifting us up, holding us up, bearing us up in these difficulties. Why? So that when the trials come, we have good things to remember, to focus on and remember the Lord is good. It's a familiar old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings. I'm sure most of you know it. The first verse, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. I think it's really good, sound biblical advice. We get so focused on the bad that we forget what the Lord has done good. We need to focus on what the Lord has done good. That's what David is doing here. He looks around and he says, in all of the Psalms, he's got trials, but here, at this moment, things are going good, but he still says, this is from the Lord. He has blessed. He has strengthened. He has given me good things. The lines have fallen in pleasant places. His inheritance that he has given me is wonderful. And David's hope, even when he's on the mountaintop, is not looking back and saying, see, look how I climbed this mountain. It is remembering what the Lord has done. Most of us are probably familiar with the poem, The Footprints in the Sand. So I really have some problems with that poem, because in that poem, the idea is we're going along and there's two sets of footprints. And everything's, I'm just walking along, and then all of a sudden there's a trial, and God picks me up and carries me through the trial. It's been noted for years that the problem with that idea is there isn't a single point in my life where God's not carrying me through. When we start looking back and thinking that I did most of it and God just was there to help me out when things are in trouble, we're going to struggle when things are in trouble. But remember that he is always carrying me through. That even in the best of times, he is still carrying me through because I have no strength. I have nothing. Then we can remember that our confidence, our refuge, our only hope is in the Lord, even in the good. But the most important blessing we can remember is the blessing of eternal life. That we have been given a life to come that is greater than anything we have received here. Psalm 16 has an alternating structure. It starts off with this declaration of confidence and then a description of the life that has flowed from that confidence. And then it goes back to another declaration of confidence and then finishes off with another look at the life. But in the first half, the focus is a confidence of refuge because of what the Lord has done in the past. The second type is a confidence in the road to the future because of the confident hope in the end. In verses 7 and 8, he declares his confidence in the instruction, in the counsel, in the guidance of the Lord. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Here he seeks the Lord's counsel and instruction so that he can live a life that follows the Lord. But this life is leading to the future, and his hope is that this future is secure. It says, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. In verses 5 and 6, David has rejoiced in the life that he has been given, is blessed. But now he remembers that his great hope is not found in a blessing now, but it is eternal blessing. But as we read this verse, we can't help but think of Paul's use of Psalms 16:10 in the New Testament. Paul takes this passage and he quotes it and he says, this can't be about David. Why? Because David's body did see corruption. David did die. He did go into the grave. His body did decompose. Instead, Paul says the Holy One here is ultimately Christ. It is Christ alone that is the ultimate fulfillment of this. As we think about it in that context, we begin to go back through the passage. And we think about the fact that none of us really seek the Lord for our refuge at all times, do we? We're always trying to meet the Lord halfway. We're always turning to our own strength, turning to others, finding hope here and finding hope there. We don't flee to the people of God. We love to be with the people of this world. It is only Christ then ultimately who fills any of this, but especially this passage. It is only he that went to the grave, but did not see decay, did not see corruption, but was immediately raised from the grave unto eternal life. But here's the question that then this asks. Does this still give me hope? Well, I think if we see this passage, on the one hand, we see the primary fulfillment in Christ. But even that then brings us hope for eternal life as well. Both Psalm 16 and Psalm 17 have an emphasis on the resurrection. We'll look at Psalm 17 next week. Both of them, though, see this life after death. While there's a primary fulfillment in Christ, Paul calls Christ the first fruits of our resurrection, the one who goes before, the one whom, because he has risen from the grave, because he has not seen corruption, then we have hope. Our ultimate refuge, then, is in the cross. It is in Christ. We have confidence that there's only one place that we can have life. As we think about this and begin to tie this in more with our spiritual well-being rather than our physical or our daily lives, begin to remember that the primary point here is that we have been forgiven of our sins. We have been declared righteous because Christ has died and paid the price for our sins. When we think about the call to find our refuge in Him alone, we begin to remember that it is not our works of righteousness that save us. The blessings that we have in Christ are not because of what we have done, not because of our acts of our works, because of our acts of service, because of things we are around, but of Christ alone. He is the one who has borne our sins on the cross. He has risen from the grave. He has ascended on high, and he takes us that are in him with him. On the one hand, we see the full fulfillment in Christ, but we must not lose sight of the hope that this brings us. In verse 11, we read, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Christ is the one who ultimately is the Holy One, who does not see corruption. But all those who in him, that are in his presence, who have been joined with him, find a fullness of joy forevermore. For all of eternity, every single one has put their faith and trust in the Lord, who has found refuge at the cross, finds hope in Christ. Again, so often we come to the cross when things are really bad, when we're really struggling. We fall and we want complete and total forgiveness of the Lord. We want refuge in the cross. But then we get away from the point of trial and we start looking at our works. Well, of course God saved me. Look at all the things that I've done. Look at my goodness. Look at my works. Look at my righteousness. But if we're truly in Christ, we find refuge in him and his cross alone. I have nothing to commend myself, nothing to build myself up, nothing to earn grace, mercy, and eternal joy in Christ. but because of his love and mercy. He has paid the price for our sins and given us his righteousness. We can live, we can have hope for all eternity because he rose from the grave, because he did not see corruption, because he lives on high. We have hope that we will too. We have a confident hope. And so the call this morning is, let us not ever forget that hope. Let us not ever for a moment, whether it's good times or bad times, think that we have somehow done it, that we have accomplished it, that we have won our grace. But let us always take refuge in the cross. Let us remember our hope in Christ, and let us find mercy in him. Amen.